Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. I was going over my notes that I put together during the week to remind me of things to talk about on the radio. Sometimes people look at my notes and they think, like, what does that tell you? Because they're rather scanty. They're just little lines, words, phrases that kind of remind me of particular subjects. When I first started doing radio, I was actually nervous, like there were millions of people listening. I was a guest on somebody's show or something, and there probably wasn't, but it was a strange thing to talk on the radio, to talk out into the ether to people that could be halfway around the world or completely around the world on live on the radio. You know, when you're talking to somebody right there in front of you, you see them, you see their reaction. Now, that reaction can actually be distracting from what you're trying to communicate, but it can also help. It all depends on them and you. Because there's, with communication, there is a communion between you and the person you're communicating with. There's actually a lot more communion going on than just when you talk with people. There is a spiritual communion. There is a mental communion. There is a on many subtle different levels. There is a connection between you and the people around you. We've heard of mass hysteria, where suddenly in a town or a village, everybody kind of just goes nuts, crazy, insane. And there's a mass hysteria. I saw it at 911, when you saw the people who were reacting to what they saw. There was a hysteria in them. There was a quivering in them. There was a shock wave that traveled through them. Something else that people noticed and actually our technician here that helps us with this could probably tell you more about this, but I happened to come across this in reading some material just today in preparation for the show, that, and I'll quote what I read, which I don't think is 100% accurate, but it says, whenever a great many people focus their attention or consciousness on something similar, like Christmas time, football, world championship, or the funeral of Lady Diana in England, then certain random generators in computers start to deliver ordered numbers instead of the random ones. I don't know if they're actually ordered numbers, but that's what this quote says. An ordered group of consciousness creates order in its whole surroundings. And there is some sort of phenomena that takes place when the population of the world is focused on either tragedy or season or event. To tell you the truth, in my own perception of things, I've seen that if you have a half off sale in a store, and limited stock, and everything is half priced, and sales, and the people that are rummaging through the store have a certain consciousness about them that they actually is communicated one to the other, part of that mass hysteria. And I remember first time I remember noticing this was at a discount table when I was 9 years old, watching people where they were dumping a barrel of items on the table that were all, reduced in price or something, and everybody was gathering there. You see the same thing, what is it, Black Friday, where people actually stampede other people, you know, injure them in order to get stuff. And there's like a hysteria to get into the store and get the deal, and it's communicable to other people that are in this same process. The same thing goes on when you march soldiers in cadence. When I was in the military, I noticed there was an energy level that was transmitted to each individual soldier when you were marching in cadence or jogging in cadence and singing with a rhythm in cadence, that there was an increased energy level shared amongst all the men. That's communion. That's communicating. And that goes on all the time. And you see, you know, with certain conditions and circumstances, you will see or feel, or according to this article that just mentioned that, which was, you know, supposedly a scientific article that was originally published by Fosser and Bludorf, and it was about some studies made in Germany concerning human DNA being literally a biological internet that is a part of a communication network between people, not just within an individual, but actually between people. And your nervous system, and I've said this before, and I've seen it, your nervous system not only receives data, you know, through sight and sound, but also you generate data, information, out to other people. And of course, you know, we have, you know, there's a whole science of tells and things that, you know, body signals and, you know, what is this person sending out to other people? And, you know, they have guys photographing people at a party and they're sending out signals to other people. And most people aren't aware of these signals by their mannerisms, by what they do, by the way they shake their head, by the way they turn. We communicate not simply with words, but here on the radio, all you get to do is hear my voice and the inflection in my voice, right? That's the only communication going on the radio. But it's actually not the only communication going on the radio. When Jesus healed the centurion's servant, the centurion knew, you don't even have to go to my house. I'm unworthy to have you in my house. This is a Roman centurion. This isn't a Jew or a Christian, but this is a guy who saw something in Jesus Christ. He didn't sit in long conversations with Jesus or anything. He didn't study the Bible, but he knew that Jesus could heal his servant. And he didn't even have to go there. And of course, his servant was healed. Angels, supposedly, went there and healed them. And of course, that was the topic I just sent out to the network, that I was going to be talking about angels and demons. And I'm not going to get into much probably about the metaphysical reality of angels and demons, but angels are mentioned in the Bible, pulling back veils and seeing people and stairways of angels going up and down and angels doing bidding. And then demons tempting, seducing, tricking, deceiving. And there's talk of wars in heaven and casting out demons in Jesus. Now, he didn't just heal somebody. He took what was in somebody and put it into pigs, and pigs ran to the edge of a cliff and ran off and killed themselves. And that was a deal that Jesus, because they didn't want to be just cast out into the utter darkness, so they were cast into these pigs, supposedly. Now, is that true? Do you believe the Bible? That's just some of the topics that we're going to talk about in the future that I jotted down briefly. Is religion to blame for most of the killing of people throughout history? Because some people project that. That religion is the major cause of wars and inquisitions and persecutions. And so religion is to blame. So if we get rid of religion, then we won't have that, right? That's the premise that some people are suggesting. And of course, those of you who have listened regularly know there are at least two different definitions of religion floating around in history for thousands of years. One is the definition of religion is what you think about the supreme being, God, Allah, whatever you want to call him. And then the other religion is how you perform your duty to the Creator and to your fellow man, which is a part of that communion. Your duty to your fellow man. How do you perform? The pious performance of that duty. The word pious, when they used that in the definition of religion 200 years ago in Bovier's, the word pious was actually coming from a word that meant your patrimonial duty to your natural father. And of course, if you go back to the Ten Commandments, it says, honor thy father and thy mother so that thy days be long upon the land. And we've explained that the word honor there is the same exact Hebrew word that we see for the word liver. Why is that? The liver, I mean, liver like chop liver, liver. Yeah, honor, liver, thy father and thy mother. Why are those two words exactly the same? Because it has to do with fattening your father and your mother. Healthy liver, you can gain weight. Unhealthy liver, you lose weight. You may gain fluid, but you lose weight. And there's a connection in these things. In your physical body, your kidneys, your liver, your heart, your... I mean, we even equate your heart with compassion and love. Because in the spiritual realm, they are equated with that. Your physical heart is actually equated with love and compassion. In a spiritual way, there is a connection. And your liver is connected to the wealth of your body. The health of your body. The wealth and health of your body. And you are to fatten your mother and your father. Increase. Give an increase to your mother and your father. So that your days will be long upon the land. And there's a message in that subtle way. Over and over again. Physically, spiritually, mentally. And they all compound each other. All these different levels compound each other. They're like structures. Like a brick house. First layer of bricks. Next layer of bricks, next layer of bricks, and eventually it holds up the roof. But the most important thing is the foundation or the cornerstone. Cornerstones were important because that's where you measured off of to get your straight line so that everything lined up so that the structure continued symmetrical. And Jesus is called a cornerstone. From his spiritual DNA, from his name, from his character, we measure off of him to figure out what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, what is righteous and what is unrighteous. Now, just as same as we've talked about, honor thy father and thy mother so that thy days will be long upon the land. If you interpret this into the government of Israel, what it was the elder of every family was the grandfather of that family. As long as he lived, he was the elder of a family unit. That was a family. You could not start your own family without the permission of your father. And when he gave you permission, he was still attached because that permission was, to some degree, ongoing. If you died your sons and daughters and your wife were to be cared for by the father of your family. And he had the ability to care for them because your brothers were fattening your father. They were tithing to your father, the grandfather of your children, because he was the head of the family. And he would have the resources to help all the other family members who had difficulties. And that was the structure of society. That was the government, foundational governmental structure of society. That was ordained by God. You are no more twain, but one flesh. The first corporation of God was the family. And as long as your father lived, you were in his corporation. When he died, you became heir to what he passed down to you. And you become the elder of your family. And that is the kingdom of God from generation to generation. The kingdom of God is from generation to generation. That is the pattern. But another pattern existed early in creation, during the rebellion of the saints of heaven, who became the demons of the universe. Now, all demons are not the same. Some demons are really nice guys. Did you know that? They're really nice guys. But they're still demons. Because they're not completely nice guys. They have flaws in their character. They have removed certain elements of the character of God from their perception. They do not agree with God in his entirety. You know, if you take the word Jesus and you take the J-E off, you end up with Zeus. If you take some of the character of Christ away, it's not Christ anymore. It's something else. So, this is what demons are. They are missing some of the characteristics of God. They have some of the characteristics of God. They may have loyalty. They may have courage. They may have all kinds of characteristics of God. They just don't have them all. So they're not like God. They don't come in the name or the character of God. They come in another character, a lesser character. And if you have that same lesser character, you will be drawn towards that demon. And you will elect Adolf Hitler's. And you will elect Tiberius's and Caligula's and Nero's of the world. Nero has descendants today in the world, in places of power. I just threw that out there. I'm not going to explain it. I'm not going to tell you. That's campfire talk. But the fact is the spirit of Nero is out there in the world in places of power today. And people love him. They think he's great. But Rome's not really burning yet. And this is all going to tie into these things that I'm going to talk to you about over the next several months if I continue to follow these notes. And it's all connected to angels and demons, and it's all connected also to the collective consciousness of man. There are two collectives in the universe. One is the collective of heaven, and the other is the collective of hell. And hell has many great godly characteristics. It can appear as an angel of light. And it can draw you in if you only have those characteristics. But if you have all the characteristics of heaven, it will not welcome you. If you have all the characteristics of Christ, it will not welcome you. It will repel you and be repelled by you. all the characteristics of Christ is the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God, the whole character of Christ. You cannot be a little like Christ and have some of the good qualities and say, hey, that's a nice guy. He's like Christ here, and he's like Christ here, and he's like Christ here. And, oh, I think he's a great minister. Oh, occasionally he molests children. But, you know, we got to be forgiving. Are you crazy? That's not Christ. He's not a representative of Christ. He is not coming in the name of Christ. Now, of course, that's an extreme. He molests children. Maybe it's not so extreme where he's missing the character of Christ. Maybe he's just impatient. Maybe he's just angry. Recently, somebody was stopped by police and eventually arrested. Didn't want to sign the ticket, so he went to the Huskow for a little bit. And it came to our attention, and we happened to have somebody in the area, and they made some calls, and they met a stone wall, supposedly, but suddenly he was dumped out on the street and allowed to go home. And it was only because of past association. He's really not a part of our network now. And one of the things he said to me on the call, and only a few people know who this is, so I'm not letting a cat out of the bag. And one of the last things he said to me before we were suddenly disconnected was that I can't remember the exact words, but basically he was expressing an impatience with the lawlessness of the police. That brings you into the realm where they can gobble you up. When you become impatient, angry, unforgiving, not going to take it anymore, they got you. They can put their hooks in you and drag you into their realm. If you can remain in the full character of Christ, they don't want you. If you can remain forgiving, they don't want you. Now, you may go to jail, you may not go to jail. It just depends on what God wants. But you will go with a light heart. You will go with compassion and love. And you will remain unharmed, unless God wants you to go through something. But that is part of the armor of God, is the character of God. The full armor of God is the full character of God. So some of the other, we're going to look a little bit at Atwill's Flavian connections, and does Jesus exist, and did Jesus say he was God by Bart Ehrman. And we're going to look at a lot of different things as we begin to show you the two collectives of heaven and hell. Angels and demons. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I also noticed on the network that to a small group that was actually a congregational group, so it didn't go out actually on the network emails, went out on that particular congregational's emails. And I said I'd talk a little bit about birth certificates and paper. We're not saved by paper. We're not saved by paperwork. Anybody who is suggesting that you fill out certain papers and then you're going to be free is a demon. I mean, they are using the tactics of demons. That's witchcraft. You can't conjure up freedom by a kettle with an eye of newt or paperwork. You cannot do it. It just doesn't work that way. That's witchcraft. You're trying to change the physical realm and alter a spiritual reality. It doesn't work that way. Now, I'm not going to say that altering the physical reality does not affect the spiritual realm. It can. But it doesn't control it. It actually, what it does is it doesn't change the location of the highway. It just creates a rut that may help you go the wrong direction or the right direction. That's why you want not covetous practices in your life, but charitable practices in your life. I mean, can you think of anything more opposing covetous practices? That's how you're made merchandise. That's how you curse your children, through covetous practices. Not covetous paperwork, but practices. What you do alters the course of your heart. Charitable practices counter that. It's the reverse of that. Covetous practices are the result of a vacuum. Your heart is not filled with love. Same word that they translate into love when Jesus says it. They translate into charity when Paul says it. Love is a fulfillment thing. It's a positive energy coming out of you and given to somebody else. That's what love is. Love heals. When you lay on of hands, with love, energy comes out of your hands and into the person you are touching, and you can actually heal them. You don't actually do it. It's the love. You don't create love. Love comes from an energy source. Most of what people call love today is vacuum love. We call that lust. You're missing something and you love this thing because you think it will give it to you and it will fill you up. I write a great deal about paperwork, like birth certificates and the three parts to. It was amazing when I came across the fact that the Romans had birth certificates. And they kept them registered in the Temple of Saturn. Christians were persecuted because they wouldn't register the birth of their children in 160 AD when it became mandatory by Roman law that everybody born within the geographical location of the Roman Empire had to register the births at, either the local magistrate or offices. But it was part of the Bureau of Vital Statistics, which they called the Temple of Saturn. And Christians were persecuted because they wouldn't do that. But where is the power? In the paper? Or in the spirit? But anyway, they had this birth certificate, but they knew that you could not manumit, release the connection of a natural father to his sons and daughters simply by one single act, which they called novation, which was the registering of your child with the Temple of Saturn, so that you could obtain benefits if, in case you died, when he became of age, was he going to inherit what his father had? Because the citizens of Rome were becoming enfranchised citizens of Rome, because they were taking benefits. Go read Polybius. Go read Plutarch. You don't have to just read the Bible. They tell you the greatest destroyers of liberty are the granters of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. It changes you as an individual. According to Polybius, it turns you into a beast when you take those benefits. Because why? Because the Bible tells you. Because you're taking a bite out of one another. It is a covetous practice. It draws you in to a collective way of thinking that imagines that it's okay to take a bite out of one another. And it turns you into a beast. That's why the Bible tells you, be careful you do not bite one another. But in today's collective thinking, hellish collective thinking, it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through the government. Yet Jesus said absolutely the opposite. Not in one gospel, not in two gospels, but in truth in all gospels. Paul said it. Peter said it. You know, Osteen doesn't say it. Hagee doesn't say it. Billy Graham makes an elusive reference to it, but he doesn't equate it with the fact that the Corbin of the Pharisees makes the Word of God to none effect, and the Corbin of the modern Christian makes the Word of God to none effect. So anyway, they had three parts to this whole manumitting a child from his natural father, which is removing him from generation to generation process, which is the kingdom of God, into a system where the state is your father. Where Cain is your father, where Lamech is your father, where Nimrod is your father, where Caesar is your father, whether the president or prime minister is your father. And there had to be three parts to that. One, novation, birth registration. In itself, it's nothing but an opportunity for step two and step three. Step two is tutor. Benefits. Taking those benefits. Benefit. Public school, public health, you know, which is every hospital in existence because they're all government controlled and everybody in them are government employees. You know, doctors were exempt from this system until 1960. But after 1960, they lost that exemption with the advent of things like Medicare, Medicaid, etc., etc. And so they become officers of the state. They can register your child. Somebody was just looking up the statute and they were shocked. We've been telling you this for years. I kind of wondered, is anybody reading what we write? I'll show you the law. But it's, again, this is, why is the law this way? Because it's following certain spiritual principles. The law you have, the roads you have, the language you have is created by spiritual choices you're already making deep down in your heart. Before your mind even gets a grasp of them, you're already making spiritual choices that actually channels the directives of your mind, which your mind is part of the dendritic tree, which is the tree of knowledge. You're eating from that. You're trying to figure it out with your brain. This is a spiritual thing. You need to eat of the tree of life. That's revelation. That is a spiritual revelation that you perceive through your mind's eye, your heart, your liver, and your kidney in the truth of it. If someone in your family is ill, you should be able to go and lay hands upon them and heal them. I gave that opportunity to somebody. I could have explained it all to them in great detail, and I have on different radio programs and at retreats and things like that and the campfire talks. But that's explaining it to them is imparting communion of information through the tree of knowledge. I want that communion to be a spiritual communion through the tree of life. But they have to be eating of the tree of life and not simply eating of the tree of knowledge for them to hear what the tree of life has to say, which will heal them spiritually so that they can then go to their family member who is ill and heal them physically. Now, it requires that that family member also receive that healing. Fear, anxiety, doubt, anger, resentment, these will all block healing. The woman who went and touched Jesus' garment, she was ready to receive what he had to offer. The Roman centurion, who owned his servant, could actually, because of his faith, heal his servant. His servant did not necessarily have faith in Christ, but his servant had faith in him, was more like a son. And so therefore, the centurion could bring about healing to his servant, who was like a son, because he had faith in Christ. Christ was the door. Christ was a key element in that. The centurion did not have power on his own to heal his servant. But his faith in that thing that was really Christ, not an image of Christ created by some pansy hand preacher, but the real Christ. He saw something in that real Christ with spiritual eyes that allowed communion to take place between him and Christ so that Christ could send healing to his servant son through a realm you do not see. Now we're going to talk about how you can see into that realm, how you can imagine you're seeing into that realm and are not really, or how you can be seeing into that realm and imagine you're seeing more than you're really seeing. It all gets so complicated, but it's really all so simple. All you need is the character of Christ. Are you forgiving? Do you forgive the cop, the terrorist? Do you know how to forgive in a way that puts up a shield between you and them, where they don't have that, where even if they wanted to kill you, they cannot do it. Even if they tried to strike you, their hand cannot reach you, no matter how close you are, because there's an invisible wall between you and them. Now, you cannot conjure this reality up. It's about humility. It's about submission to the ways of Christ. Accepting the ways of Christ. You have to put down your ego. Not willfully try to create, not my will, but thine. So many of you are trying to create this with your own will. How's that working out for you? Because it's not going to work out for you. But you'll just have to learn that on your own. So, anyway, some of the other things I said we were going to talk about is Christian persecution yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Why were Christians persecuted in the first century? Why are Christians being persecuted today? Is it the same reason? Sometimes. Sometimes not. Evil hates the character of Christ so much that if you even bring up his name, not because you know who Christ is, but just bring up his name or symbols that have been connected to Christ, like the word Jesus. That's not really his name. His name was Yeshua. Christ is not really, that's just from Christos, meaning anointed, which we could say Messiah, Messiah, same thing. But these words actually carry with them certain powers. Not because they have powers. They only carry with them that powers. They don't actually have, words don't have power. But they can carry power with them. Same as Jesus' garment did not have any power. But it could be a conduit for power. And we're going to actually talk to you eventually. I don't know if we'll get to it in these two programs. Eventually we're going to get to it and show you how scientists in laboratories claim that they have actually seen samples of this way in which physical things can actually carry what appears to be power. Objects can carry what it actually is. It's like like your CD or a phonograph record, and go as primitive as a phonograph record. You play the phonograph record, you hear Mario Lanza singing, coming out of the speaker. You hear his voice. Do you hear his voice? No, you don't. You hear a reproduction of his voice. Sounds like his voice, has the same harmony, same rhythm, same tonal quality to some degree, depending on the quality of your speakers. See, you know, we put it on CD and get the right set of speakers, it sounds like he's in the room with you. But he's not. But yet, many of the effects of his music can carry into your ear and into your mind, you know, whoever's music it is. There was just a news story about how somebody, I guess it was a TV show or something, where somebody was going to go have an abortion, and they were doing it to the music of Silent Night, Holy Night, and this was their Christmas show, and people find this such an abomination, and why are they doing this? It's like almost demonic. Of course, it is demonic. But if you react to it with anger and resentment, they got you. They got you. They pulled you in to their way. You're fighting them on their level. They love that. I mean, that's why people pay big bucks to go watch a wrestling match. They want to see two people fighting on the same level. I mean, what fun is it to have somebody who goes to a wrestling match, two people get in there, one is fighting with physical powers and jabbing and all this stuff, and the other one is just standing there, but the first one cannot actually contact the one who's just standing there. They're punching at him, but they never hit him, and it's like they're shadow boxing, and the other person's just standing there, calmly, loving them, with this invisible bubble keeping the other person from actually striking or hitting them. One of the fascinating things about, you know, we always hear about the Christians being persecuted, thrown into the Colosseum and eaten by lions. Were they all eaten by lions? Did the lions attack everyone? Actually, one of the fascinations that brought people to this ridiculous debauchery with Christians specifically, they didn't do this to everybody, but they did it with Christians, was some of the Christians didn't get eaten by the lions. They had to resort to other things. Somebody had to actually go up and stab them because the lions wouldn't touch them, or the bulls or whatever animals they put in with them wouldn't touch them. So somebody else had to go up and dispatch them. And they thought this was amazing. Like, they were actually curious about these Christians. And many Christians did die. Many of them were executed and killed. And but how many would have died if Christianity had rose up and fought Rome on its level, in its ways? See, that was one of the things about Christianity. It was extremely well organized, extremely disciplined. They had the tens, hundreds, and thousands. He had all these congregations and these families helping one another out, taking no government welfare whatsoever, but yet thriving during depressions, during plagues, during all sorts of difficulties, earthquakes. There were a lot of earthquakes. There were volcanic eruptions. There were invasion of foreign armies, where whole cities or even Roman armies, like in the case of Jerusalem. And Christians were coming out smelling like a rose. People hated that. Really bugged them. You know, one of the first martyrs was a dentist in Bergamont who was taking care of people's teeth and healing them by, because he's leaning over them and looking in their mouth and stuff. They're getting healed of other things. So people were bringing their kids and their sickly people to this dentist, because they wanted him to touch them. Because they were hearing these, yeah, I went to the dentist because I had this other problem, and suddenly I don't have this problem anymore. And the news got around, and so they started to go. So, and he was arrested and charged with practicing medicine without a license, which was a punishable by death, and he was executed. And he died. And he was a Christian. Why didn't God save him? How many more people were saved because of his character, or Stephen's character? You know, Stephen was one of seven. We hear of Stephen dying. What was Stephen even doing? Why did they pick seven ministers? Most Christians haven't got a clue what Stephen was doing. They don't understand why they picked seven men. What's this daily ministration? We have that in our church. We help the poor. 99% of the people who have any need go to men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, but we got a little charity here on the side that we go out and feed drug addicts at the soup kitchen and lazy people. We continue to weaken the poor. No, you guys got it all wrong. But anyway, we're going to cover all that kind of stuff, and we're going to go back and forth on it. Some of the other things, like I said, Atwell's Flavian connection. Atwell suggests that the Bible was written by the Flavians in order to control the Roman Empire, which is absolutely the most asinine conclusion you can make, because why in the world were they having to kill all these Christians who were reading what became eventually the Bible? They didn't have the Bible for almost 300 years. If he wrote that to control the Christians, why'd they have to kill all these Christians? Why did they arrest them? Why did people beat them up? Why did they cause riots in the streets? Why were they accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus? The problem with Atwell is he doesn't understand Christianity, which I don't blame him, because almost nobody's really teaching what Christians really did. But the did Jesus ever exist people just jump on Atwell and think, oh yeah, that's great. I mean, they don't want to believe anything in the Bible, but they believe all the stuff that Atwell says about this Flavian and Piso and all this kind of stuff, which is ridiculous. A scholar by the name of Bart Ehrman, who wrote a book, Did Jesus Exist? And, of course, everybody jumps on that thinking, oh, he's going to show that Jesus didn't exist. In reality, he shows that Jesus did exist. And he says people who jump on that bandwagon thinking that Jesus didn't exist, he says, just make themselves look silly. And now, Bart Ehrman has lots of critical books and articles that he's written about modern Christianity. You know, like one thing he asks is, did Jesus say he was God? And based on, you know, logical proofs, he's got a point that Jesus never said he was God. Now, he's not saying that Jesus wasn't God. He's just saying, let's look at what we're reading here, put it together, look at the biblical text, look at other evidence that we have. Is there any evidence that is confirmable by biblical standards that Jesus said he was God? And the truth is, he's got a very good argument that it doesn't really say that. But I'm not saying that Jesus is not God. I'm just saying that he makes you think. So you don't just accept. It's very dangerous just to accept what somebody says is true because they say it. That draws you into the wrong collective. That draws you into a hellish way of thinking. And we're going to tell you how to avoid that when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. We'll be right back.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're going to talk again about the Kingdom of God. We were talking about Bart Ehrman a little bit. We're talking really about angels and demons and the collective realms of heaven and hell, and how you join one group as opposed to the other, how you get sucked into the vacuum of hell, because that's what it is. It's where some of the characteristics of God is missing. Or you get drawn towards the realm of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that's why you have words, the same word that we see as sacrifice, is coming from a Hebrew word that means to draw or to draw near. Because you are drawn towards the kingdom of heaven as opposed to being sucked into the kingdom of hell. And that process is going on right now. You don't have to die to start that process. I just saw an email coming in. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I was talking in the last show a little bit about paper, that paper, it does not save you, does not condemn you. Someone who is very has a great deal of faith in paper said, no, the paper is the highest and best evidence of the bondage. Basically, I guess he means the bondage of the world. Or so it is with the state. But the state is not the highest power. Spirit is the highest power. So it is not. As soon as you begin to think that the paper has power, you give it power. You cannot think that unless you already think that there is, you're just completely unaware of the power of the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit, so you don't sense the power in the Spirit. That is your trump card, the Spirit. It is not the paper that is your trump card. Now, that being said, I'm not saying that you get to go and sign anything you want with impunity. You can't go down any road you want. You know, you can't drink a fifth of whiskey with impunity. It's going to have an effect. But what's drawing you to do these things? What's keeping you from doing things? Is it your will? Or have you submitted to God's will and God is just leading you down the path? And you say, well, you know, I can't do that. You know, I actually sat there, was going to sign a paper to go into the Navy and sign up for Annapolis and get free education for 4 years and an appointment to Annapolis, and I could have done all that. And I went to sign this one paper and my hand didn't work. My arm didn't work. All the life went out of something took the life out of my hand and it didn't work. And I saw it and I realized there's something going on here. And I set the pen down and put my hand in my lap. and nobody else was seemingly noticing, but my hand was as if it was almost dead. You know, I could just kind of drop it into my lap there, and it would dangle at my side until I got out of that room, because I wasn't supposed to sign that paper. But how did I know that? I didn't know that. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what was going on. But the power of the Spirit didn't let me do that. Now, if somebody had fed me all kinds of intellectual information that they had plucked out of the tree of knowledge about this, that, and the other thing, I could have gone, well, I can't do that. I can't sign this because I won't sign the ticket and get dragged off to jail or whatever it is, because I have this information in my tree of knowledge. I don't have the trump card. I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. You want the power of the Holy Spirit. The paper is nothing compared to the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like people trying to find the Holy Grail or you want Jesus' garment because somebody touched it and was healed, and you think, well, it will heal me. Accept no substitutes for the power of God, which is spiritual. But it is Spirit that creates. He breathed upon the water. That same word for breath is a word for spirit. Spirit and breath are almost identical words, even in the Greek. Pneumos. That's what you want. And your focus on form is idolatry. Your focus on paper is idolatry. You need to focus on the Spirit. And you say, but I can't see Spirit. I can't touch Spirit. I can't. Well, but you can spiritually. You have to set your will aside, and God will show you that power. And you will begin to see it. You'll see it all around you. You'll see it when somebody walks in a room. You'll see, I see the spiritual power or lack thereof of power in that individual. I see that that person is bringing in demons with them. You might even get to see the demons. Chances are you won't. If you're really walking with Christ, demons will flee. But it isn't the demons that have the power. You're supposed to have dominion in this realm. But they can get power through you because they appeal to the character in you that is lacking the character of Christ. They appeal to your vanity, your pride. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need revelation. You probably don't need more knowledge. Most of the knowledge that I give out, I'm giving out to break down the walls that are binding you from the kingdom. To sever the connections that are dragging you hook, line, and sinker into the hellish collective of the universe. I want you to be drawn to the kingdom of God. And Christ is the answer. The character, the name of Christ is the answer. You cannot just repeat the words. They will have an effect, but they will not have the complete effect. You need the real thing, the real Jesus. So anyway, I mentioned a little bit about Bart Ehrman, and we're going to do some programs on him, but I'm not ready for that. He was one of the things, and I'll probably save some of this for later, but I'll just give you a brief, quick look at this. Jesus was called the Son of Man, and people say, see, that means he's the Son of God. Well, no, it means he's the Son of Man. Who's man? Adam. Adama. Son of Adam. He was the erring son of Adam. Adam was given dominion, and if you're an heir to Adam, then you're given dominion. But you're also heir to the sin of Adam, and so therefore you have this natural blocking keeping you from the tree of life. this, which is where you want to eat from, is the tree of life. But we've been redeemed by Christ, right? So now we're all eating of the tree of life. Well, no. Christ died that you might be saved. You have to repent and start eating of the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a lot of people are very smart, very clever, and they still want to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And their gift is their curse, because it tempts them to think that they can figure this out themselves. It's revelation. So who is the heir of Adam? Well, Seth was the heir of Adam. It wasn't Cain. It wasn't Abel. Abel was dead. So it was Seth who was the... And who was Noah? Noah was righteous in his generation. He wasn't righteous, but he was righteous in his generation. So it was counted for righteousness. So he was the heir of Adam. So who was the heir after Noah? Shem. Shem equals Melchizedek, who was only the righteous king of peace. People say, oh, it was Christ. Well, in a way it was. Melchizedek wasn't really Christ, but he was the highest son of Noah, who was the heir to the son of Adam. This gift of dominion over the earth, which was passed down from generation to generation, because the kingdom is from generation to generation. Shem was still alive at the time of Abraham. We don't know who Shem passed it down to unless he was Melchizedek, because we know Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and that's what you want to know. Who? Noah blessed Shem, Shem blessed Abraham. Skipped 8 generations between him and Shem to Abraham. Why did he bless Abraham? Because he wasn't covetous. He wouldn't touch a buckle of his neighbor's goods. He fulfilled his duty to God and his fellow man, saved his nephew, saved thousands of people who were being taken captive, destroyed an whole army with a volunteer army of friends that could form an army overnight because of their union and discipline through charitable altars that provided for the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. Not through the altars of places like Sodom and Gomorrah, which were socialist states. Now, I just did a lot of jumping there. We'll fill in that stuff later. But Abraham became this highest son of David, highest son of Adam. Then we have Isaac, we have Jacob. Now, Abraham had lots of kids, but Isaac was the one it passed down to. Could have gone to Esau, but it ended up going to Jacob, long story short. So now it passes to Israel, the sons of Jacob. They were known as the children of God. Children of God? I thought Jesus was the only begotten son of God. Okay. But we're all children of God. If we follow the ways of God and accept God and are led by God. And God is our Father, not somebody else who has a different character, different name. You know, the covetous name of Satan. Who covets, who bites one another. And then it goes to Moses, and then we pick a king. It goes to Saul, but then Saul kills himself. David, it becomes this heir to Shem, to Noah, to Adam. And Jesus was called the highest son of David. And what did he do with this heirship? He gave it back to us. But we have to walk in his name and his character. So anyway, really what I was going to start talking about is I read an article this morning. It kept popping back up. And it was written by somebody, Fozer and Bludorf, which I believe are scientists in the Soviet Union. And they talk about the human DNA is a biological internet. And I've known this for a long time, that the DNA, the sequential code of the DNA, is actually more than just how to build your body. You know, how to, you know, you get the, supposedly you got the DNA, but you also have epigenetic DNA, which is outside of the DNA, which turns the DNA on, but other things seem to turn DNA on. We've talked about it before, how they put a fish tank in a Faraday box, and then they put a different frequency in the fish tank and fish eggs in the fish tank. And that different frequency causes the eggs to hatch out and become completely different kind of fish, because there's a different frequency bombarding them other than the natural frequency of the earth today. So you get a different kind of fish. Same DNA, but because of external influences of frequency passing through the water that is different than what would normally pass through water as the earth's frequency, you get a different kind of fish. They actually claim to have, altered the DNA of animals so that they become other kinds of animals. Very simple, more reptilian, like, I can't remember the two animals, like salamanders and frogs. And they altered the DNA structure by bombarding them with the DNA structure of, not physically, but through light and frequencies, have altered that. Now, I haven't seen that. I don't know that, not necessarily verified that. And a lot of the science that comes out of Soviet Union is very questionable. And, but I do believe, and there's a lot of other scientists that are beginning to realize that you can alter DNA without, genetically modifying them with a laboratory. But you actually can alter your own DNA. You can turn on, there's different statistics on this. Some people say only about 10% of the DNA is actually used to reproduce the individual, and for the reproduction. And that they talk about 40 to 50% of the DNA being junk DNA that's not even necessary, doesn't do anything. But then now they're finding out that you can turn on some of this supposedly junk DNA through epigenetics. And so that now there's a big exploration as to what turns on these other DNA. And of course you'll have scientific science fiction programs written about how they're turning on DNA. I mean, we've had it for years, where all of a sudden people become smarter and stronger and all this kind of stuff because we turn on this dormant DNA. I mean, archaeologists are actually finding skulls and bones of people that they believe that these people may have lived. There's some forensic evidence that these people may have lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and that they matured extremely slowly. That when they were actually to the maturity level of 12 and 14, 50 or 100 years had already passed, and they were only like 12-year-olds today. Their bones were denser, they were stronger, they were, more physically capable to do all kinds of things that we could not do today. But they matured very slowly, and they lived for a very long period of time. And there's actually some suggestion that we are of those same people that lived at one time, long time ago. Well, of course, before the flood, people were supposedly living 600 years. And weren't having children till way late in their life. Had lived for 40, 50, 60 years before they even started having children. Well, that would fit exactly with what some forensic archaeologists are finding out today, or surmising by what they're discovering in the bone structure of the bones that they are finding. Now, though, there's going to be a huge debate about this, the same as there's a huge debate whether Jesus even existed. But the actual evidence, and I've started a webpage, started putting together some things that show, people are always saying, there's absolutely no archaeological evidence that Jesus ever existed. Bull. I mean, what do you want? You want to see buildings he built? Do you want, his laundry with his name tag in it? I mean, what archaeological evidence are you looking for to prove that Jesus existed? He was rich, but he gave all his wealth away, and he went and did this other thing. I mean, they say, oh, no independent historian says that Jesus existed. Tacitus says he did. And Tacitus was the historian of historians. It, not only that he existed, but his brother existed. Josephus said he existed. Now, there are some writings that people question whether Josephus even wrote. But there's others where he mentions James, Jesus' brother. We have the bones of Christians that were killed by the thousands in the days of Nero at the burning of Rome, which is also where Tacitus makes reference to Christians and to Christ. And we have their bones. There's archaeological. What do you want? The bones of Christ? Well, actually, there are some people who say they found the bones of Christ. Early church writers said that Jesus went off, had a family, came back, and eventually died a natural cause, a very old age, and was buried with his family. Now, I'm not saying that's true, but I mean, there's, you know, and somebody has found what appears to be some of Jesus' family, and there was a bone box in there that was supposedly Jesus. Now, is that true? I don't know. I don't care. It's irrelevant. It's like endless genealogies. What should draw you to Jesus was the character of Jesus, what he said. And I tell you that the miracles that Jesus did, you should be doing now if you believed in the real Jesus. Why aren't you doing those miracles? Is because you have been seduced into idolatry. You worship a false Jesus. Now, I'm not saying you're condemned. I'm not saying you've chosen to. I'm saying you've been deceived through sophistry. You should be healing the sick. You should be laying hands on people. You should be able to walk into rooms full of demons, even if it's a courthouse, and they tremble at your presence. Not because you're there, but because you didn't come in alone. There is a spiritual realm. We have scientists building these huge accelerators and stuff like that because they know they have mathematically, just with mathematics, figured out that there are alternate dimensions. And they absolutely believe that there are alternate dimensions, and there could even be people living in those dimensions side by side with us that we cannot see or touch or feel. And energy is passing from this dimension into that dimension and back and forth. And they see that going back and forth, and so they're trying to open up a door into that other dimension. That's what scientists are saying. Now, a lot of those scientists are atheists who don't believe in heaven and hell and God. But they believe in alternate dimensions with people living in them and opening doorways into those dimensions and are spending millions and millions and millions and millions of taxpayers' dollars in order to open that door. And they're atheists. What? You know, like, put it together. You know, it's scary that they don't. But what door are they opening? Are they opening a door to heaven or are they opening a door to hell? Just guessing which door they're going to be drawn to opening, I would think you want to stand back when they'd open that door. Because what comes through is not going to be pleasant. It's going to be more of that bite one another kind of devour you kind of entity that comes through that door. Remember, hell is a vacuum absent of the characters of God, some of the characteristics of God, and it will draw you into that. So anyway, they talk, like I said, 10% of our DNA being used for building proteins, and which is us. But what is the other 90% considered? And they've considered it to be junk DNA, but now they're beginning to suspect that DNA is not only responsible for the construction of our bodies, I'm quoting here, but also serves as data storage and in communication. And they've done experiments separate from this where they've taken twins and they show that somehow there's some sort of strange connection between twins over long distances where they can sense something going on with the other twin. Twins raised completely separate that never knew the other twin existed, parallels in their life are uncanny. I've talked to you before about, you know, some of the, you know, delightful stories of how children removed from their mothers but still loved by their mothers for decades end up back with their mother, not only working for their mother, but their mother's favorite employee, who the mother is about to turn over their business, her business, to her unknown daughter. She doesn't know that her daughter is actually working for her. Millions of people could have gotten those jobs and been drawn to, but those two were drawn to each other. So what's going on? This is part of that DNA signal, communication that's going on in subtle realms that we don't see. So now if you're hanging around with people that are not living according to the character of Christ, are they having a communications effect on you? Are they altering the way in which you think? If you are not being drawn towards the character of Christ through your spirit, not through your intellect, but through your spirit, are you creating patterns in your own DNA that may keep you subject to the world, the flesh, and the devil? Because you're supposed to have dominion over the world, the flesh, and the devil. So what makes you subject? Just like the guy who got taken to the Hooskow, that he was angry. He was upset, not going to take it anymore. And so he decided not to do something with their paperwork, and they took him in. What if he decided not to do something with his paperwork but didn't become angry, resentful, stoop to their level? Could they have taken him in? Would they have wanted to take him in? Ah, you see, this is how it works. I'm telling you the secrets of the universe here. You better write it down. No, you have to change inside your heart. You know, these guys were studying, you know, this the alkaline of our DNA follow certain patterns, and they actually refer to these patterns as grammar. So can we speak DNA? Let's talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to the Keys of the Kingdom. So we were talking about this grammar that we find that scientists find in the DNA structure. They say there's an actual syntax. At least they could be imagining this, but maybe they're actually seeing something. I don't know exactly what they're seeing. I didn't go into that much depth, but just seeing the rest of the universe, there's some sort of order to things. And what DNA really is both a receiving and sending device within each individual cell, and it's part of your immune system, the harmony of that DNA. And the question is, are you harmonizing your DNA with the DNA of Christ? Are you the characteristics? Some of the DNA is creating the proteins that is you physically, the structure. I mean, you can have the identical DNA from in twins, yet the twins are different. They're not the same. They're different. So what's accounting for that difference? It's there. You're not simply cloned with your DNA. Clones would be different from each other because there are other factors other than simply the DNA cloning, that double helix strand. So they talk about this grammar, which is also like, you could almost look at it like musical notes, because it creates a harmony in this pattern. Scientifically, they try to explain why affirmations, autogenous training, hypnosis, and the like have such an effect on humans and their bodies. And they're trying to connect this as an entirely normal or natural reaction because of this DNA language, this pattern that you find in the DNA. And this is where they talk about the fact that they take frog embryos and salamander embryos, and they actually change one into the other through bombarding it with lights and frequencies through this filtering process of the salamander to the frog embryo. You know, one of the interesting things about frogs in their DNA structure is that there are certain, like African frogs, that can actually change their sex. If all of one particular sex dies out, the need for procreation causes some frogs to actually change their sex. Not like Bruce Jenner or anything. Because Bruce isn't going to have any babies, you know. I thought it was an interesting story that I guess he got Woman of the Year award, which, and somebody made the comment that even men make better women than women. And there was actually, which is facetious, I know, and I didn't say it, somebody else said it. But the whole thing is just crazy. Show you how insane we are and how desperate people are to accept that insanity as the norm. And I guess some woman who had received the same award in the past, she actually returned it because she was so disgusted by the whole thing. And the fact is, Bruce is terribly mixed up. But he can't help it, because the Bible tells you that people aren't going to be able to help it. Why can't he help it? Why is he forced to go this way? It's because he's already gone down a path that has altered him. In order to go back, he has to repent. Not of the actual physical things that he's done, but of the spiritual choices. You see, that's the thing, is you don't, one of the things in my previously Catholic upbringing is that, you know, they treat salvation like a ledger sheet. You do this and this and this, and, you know, you've done this sin, so now you go and say so many Our Fathers and Hail Marys, and it's just like automatic. It's like some sort of list, like your grammar checklist. But it doesn't work that way, because it's a spiritual journey. You can't alter things physically and change things spiritually. You change things spiritually because of a spiritual choice, and things physical will be altered by that spiritual choice. That's the way it works. If you try to do it in reverse, that's witchcraft. You know, so I've said this several different times. Hopefully we start making the connection. To think that if you get your paperwork right, you'll be free, is witchcraft. It is idolatry. You have to spiritually change. It's not a mental choice. It's a spiritual choice. And those of you who are very intellectual, you are often lost in your intellect. When I've been lost, I've had to turn off my intellect. Stop eating from that tree of knowledge. Now, how do you tell the difference? How do you harmonize with Christ? How do you turn on the same DNA that's in you that was in Christ? How do you turn it on so that your DNA is like Christ's DNA? All those, those connections. And again, it isn't your DNA that saves you. I'm just using that as a symbol of how you conform to Christ. How do you conform to Christ? Christ forgave. Christ gave. Though he was rich, he made himself poor. He came to serve. These are the characteristics of Christ. He did not come to take a bite out of one another. He came to conquer, but not in the ways of Satan. Isn't going to do it with war. Back to that original question we brought up. Are Christians, our religion, is religion the source of most people's death throughout history? Is this, because we talk about religious wars. I mean, there was a whole series of French religious wars and which spread over into Germany and all these other countries, where a particular religious ideology was, you were aligned with this one or that one, and they used secular powers to enforce that, which led, of course, to things like Inquisitions, etc. And millions of people died. But who killed them? Was it religion? No. It's the same as like gun control. Guns don't kill people. People kill people. It's people who kill people, not religion. They use religion as an excuse sometimes, but they have to first redefine religion as what they think about God rather than what it really is. It's how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man, and your duty to God is to love your fellow man. That's religion. But if you change the definition of what you think about God, and this is why it'll be interesting when we start listening and reading some of the quotes from Bart Ehrman's books, because he really makes you think about a lot of things. He brings up a lot of stuff that nobody has the courage to bring up in these ministers. They may study it in the seminary, but they're not going to bring it up in church because they don't want to upset anybody. They might lose contributors. So they really focus on tickling your ears, making you feel good when you come to church. And of course, I've heard people recently say that's why they go to church, to feel good. Well, right away, you just told me you do not go to church in the name of Christ. Because Christ didn't come here to feel good. Christ came here to serve. Christ came here that you might be saved, not to save himself. You see, so if you're not coming to church for the same reason that Christ came, you're not coming in the name of Christ. Your DNA, your spiritual and physical DNA are not going to line up with Christ. You're not going to have the abilities that were meant for man to have. You're not going to have dominion. You're not really going to be sovereign. I have some articles coming out on sovereign citizens. You want to know what, you want to determine if someone is a sovereign citizen? Put them in a jail cell with a grizzly bear. If he doesn't get eaten, he must be a sovereign. If the grizzly bear eats him, he wasn't really a sovereign. That's what was going on in the Colosseum. This is why people hated Christians. Is because they were sovereigns, without saying they were sovereigns. A real Christian. They were leaning over somebody to fix their tooth and they were getting healed. Somebody, their shadow would pass over somebody and they would be healed. Well, those are, you know, people love those stories, but what else was taking place? People were waking up to the real character, which means they would no longer look to their fathers of the earth for their benefits. They would start to become benefits to each other, because everybody who came to church came to serve, like Christ. This was really making the pagans look bad, because they went to church to feel good, to get benefits, get free bread, and to cultivate their selfish DNA, which was demonic. That's why they went to church. That's why they went to the pagan temple, to make a profit, like temples of Ephesus, with all its stockholders. Yeah, there were stockholders. The parishioners of Ephesus were stockholders. Seat over 20,000 people. So what did we make? Did we make any money? They were investing in their pension plans. And the Christians were accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus. Why? Break it in the vault? Offered a different plan that only works with people who come in the name of Christ. Do you come for what you can get, or do you come for what you could give? Eucharist means thanksgiving. Thankful for the opportunity of giving. Thankful to give. Happy to give. That's the Eucharist of Christ. So, that's going to turn on DNA in you that you didn't even know you had. If you really come in the name of Christ, you can't fake this. Can't fake this. One of the things they talk about in the article, esoteric and spiritual teachers have known for ages that our body is programmable by language, words, and thought. Well, that actually sounds like witchcraft. Magic words. Now, this is the article. I'm quoting the article. I'm not agreeing with this. I believe that esoterics and spiritual teachers have imagined that they can program with language, words, and thought. And in fact, they can. But they go on, and here's the key thing that they say. Of course, the frequency has to be correct. So is it the frequency of Christ? Are you harmonizing with Christ? Because he had these powers. Apostles ended up with these powers. Why don't you have these powers? Because you're not harmonizing with Christ. You're not coming in the name of Christ. You're not gathering in the name of Christ. Or the Messiah, or Yeshua, or Jesus. Those are words. They can carry with them power, but they don't instill the power in you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. That autogenetic reality that comes from within to out. And so you have to awaken that righteous DNA in you by becoming in conformity with the character of Christ. Stop your hate. Stop your judgment. Stop your unforgiveness. Now, you can't do this on your own, but you can allow it to happen. In order to allow it to happen, you must humble your heart to that of Christ. And Christ was pretty dang humble. So you have to get down and get humble. It goes on to say, DNA can cause disturbing patterns in a vacuum. So they evidently put DNA in a vacuum, and then they bombard it with it, and they saw these disturbing patterns. Now, why were they disturbing? They actually suggest that actually microscopic equivalent to wormholes were created when this DNA was in a vacuum. Now, again, like I made reference in the analogy of hell being a vacuum. Darkness is a vacuum. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is a light vacuum. It has no light. so therefore you call it darkness. It doesn't exist except for the absence of light. And this wormhole effect, it has to do with the Einstein-Rosen bridge and that supposedly we observe near black holes and all this kind of stuff. But we actually have seen now energy coming out of black holes, which not supposed to be able to do. But evidently, somehow, it happens. And so they're still trying to figure it all out, and they will for a long time. But the reality is that they're actually equating that to what's going on inside the human body, inside every single cell of your body. And of course, these wormholes or everything are supposed to be connecting you to other realms. You know, back to that huge accelerator that is supposed to be, by colliding particles, opening doorways to these other realms. When you live according to the character of Satan, you're opening little tiny microscopic, even subscopic holes to the other realm, and you are being drawn. You are sending out a message, like dead meat sends out a message to flies. And you, like the Lord of the Flies, are drawn towards that Lord because you have the character of Satan. Because you lack the character of Christ. You conform to the vacuum and are pulled to the vacuum, to the darkness. Anger draws you into the dark side. Anger is judgment. It is pride. Nobody is angry without pride. Nothing makes a person more angry than you hurt their pride. This is a spiritual journey. I talk all about physical form to show you the pattern of the spiritual journey. Not so that you worship the form, the paper. We talked about the birth certificate. Birth certificate is that first registration where you apply to your father, the state, this other father, for benefits. And now you can do it because you're registered. Novation. And then you get the benefits, public education, public health, benefits, deductions on your income tax. So your father can keep more of his money because he's produced a child of the state. So now you can deduct that child. So you get to keep that money. That's a benefit. And then the last one, when that child becomes of age, he must also sacrifice upon those same civil altars. And then only then is he totally manumitted from his natural father, the generation to generation, which is the kingdom. He's liberated from the kingdom of heaven. It is now entered the kingdom of the fathers of the earth, which Jesus said, call no man father upon the earth. And we explain all this. But it doesn't do you any good to intellectually learn that if you're not going to put on the character of Christ. If you're not going to walk in the way of Christ. You're not going to enter into the kingdom. You cannot cheat at this game. You know, they give in the article this example of the queen ant that they say, now I can't prove this is true, but this is what they say in the supposedly scientific study, which is not in a peer-reviewed paper, but they say that the ants all work, and they work according to a plan or something. They seem to have a pattern to everything, as long as the queen lives. And you can actually remove the queen from her normal location to a pretty good distance away, and the ants continue to function. But as soon as you kill the queen, they say that the ants stop functioning according to the pattern. They need the queen. It's kind of like the Borg. That they need that queen to maintain the pattern. Because they've given over certain characteristics of their choices in this colony to the queen. And the queen sets the pattern. And that's communicated partly through DNA, which is sending and receiving signals, the collective thought. You know, you can see this collective in all sorts of, especially herd animals, water buffaloes and everything else, that they seem to almost figure something out simultaneously. We call it cellular communication in the body. Over and over again in nature, you will see the effect of the collective. But the collective of Christ is spiritual. You're not bound together by contracts. You're bound together by the same Spirit. So when you're forming congregations, people will come into that congregation that do not have the Spirit of Christ. Now, you should be patient, forgiving, and try to encourage them. But even Paul says, from such, turn away, if they continue in a certain pattern that is not according to the pattern of Christ. Which makes for very small congregations. Because so many of us have been walking in the patterns of Satan for so long, we don't know the difference. Now, we'll say, oh, well, we're not going to be like them. We're not going to do this. But we're still doing this and this and this. We're still getting angry. We're still getting judgmental. We're still selfish. We're not giving. Oh, you'll give to guys who might give back to you, but you won't give to strangers. You're not going to have any grace. What grace have you if you only love those who love you? You have to love the stranger. You have to love people you don't even meet. You have to love people that are far off. You have to love people that aren't even born yet. That's the nature of love. It's like light. It's light is not just a laser beam. It goes in all directions. And that's the way your love has to be for one another. They talk also about the phantom DNA effect. You know, energy from outside of a space... outside of, actually, they even say space and time, still flows through the activated, what they call wormholes, which aren't really wormholes, after the DNA was removed. They put DNA in this vacuum, they bombard it, they project it into objects in this area, and then they remove the DNA, and there is evidence that it still exists there. It's just the same as what we were talking about originally, where you have a recording. And in that recording, it sounds like Mario Lanza. It sounds like their voice. It sounds identical almost to their voice. But it's not their voice. It's a recording. And nature records what we do. This is why you have places that give people the creeps and seem to be haunted and all this kind of stuff. Because, and if you're subject to the world, the flesh, and the devil, these places will have an effect on you. But if you walk in the Spirit with God, according to the character of Christ, you will not be affected by these places. These places will be affected by you because you will have dominion. And that grizzly bear in the cell, he will not devour you because you will have dominion over him. This is the story. This is how, and all these stories in the Bible, all these parables are trying to teach you these things. Remote healing. All these things should be yours. But not unless you are Christ's. Until then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.